Call upon our brother Art now to bring us words of exhortation.
The book of Galatians, what would you say it's all about? Well, having spent a little bit of time looking at it with this in mind, I would suggest to you that we could say it's about all kinds of things. It's most certainly about legalism versus faith, and the book that bears that particular name has a lot of discussion out of the book of Galatians. It's the law versus Christ. It's about covenants as well, and we have very interesting allusions there to Hagar and Sarah. It's about the old and new covenants. Galatians is also about change, about what we are willing to do and what we are asked to do. And that's a very interesting subject that almost took me on that one. It's about law and grace. And again, the book that bears that name deals with Galatians also, because it's full of that particular subject, which is very similar to legalism versus faith. It's also a book about who we really are versus who we are trying to be. And we could say it's also a book about emotions, because there's an awful lot of them that are in this book, this letter. And it's also about commitment. But when you think about Galatians, what are the first things that come into your mind? What do you think about first? And I'm going to tell you what the first two things that came to my mind were, not necessarily because they're the most important, but they're the first two things that came into my mind. The first one was, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" And the other one is, "Those that be of faith are blessed with Abraham, the man of faith." And in those two thoughts, there is a contrast, is there not? And that's what I thought we would use for our exhortation this morning. That one of the things Galatians is about contrasts. When Paul wrote this letter, he wrote it to a series of ecclesias in Galatia, which is in roughly modern-day Turkey. And as you would imagine, because of where it's located, you can assume that they were relatively young ecclesias. Ecclesias that weren't established for a great deal of time. And in this particular case, as you read through Galatians, what we find is there were Judaizers who were influencing these relatively new ecclesias and saying that they had to follow the law, that they had to be circumcised, that they had to go through all these various items that came out of the law. And I'm sure that Paul, when he heard of this, was very concerned. He probably thought to himself, now what am I going to do? If I don't say anything, we could lose all of them. We could lose all of them to this insidious thing. Being told that, well, where do you think Jesus Christ came from? Where do you think all these things came from? They came from the law. This is what you have to understand in order to be a believer. You have to understand, you have to live by the law. And he must have thought, oh no. So what Paul did was he did something about it in sending this letter to them, the purpose of the letter. Because he was concerned, because he was worried, I'm sure. And how he chose to deal with this problem is a way that also, I think, helps us to look at ourselves personally. Not at each other, but just looking at ourselves. And it's a series of contrasts. And I went through and I counted at least 12 contrasts where he says, it's this or it's that. It's that or it's this. Back and forth. There are at least 12. There's probably more if you want to look at them. And we'll use a few of them this morning by way of exhortation. And it's the progression of these contrasts that is also rather interesting. And one of the things, just before we touch on the contrasts, is the way that Paul opens this particular letter. Now, if you have your Bibles open at Galatians 1, verse 4, you would find this, where in verse 3 he says, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will and glory of the Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Picking a word out of that that strikes you is rather interesting, because there's a whole bunch of them. There's the idea of grace, there's peace, there's being Jesus giving himself for our sins. But the one that popped out to both Linda and myself when we looked at this time, was rescue. And the word in the King James Version is deliver. It says here, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. Now, we can say that we live in a present evil age now. I think every age to which this message could have possibly gone to could look at their present age and say it's an evil age, in that the people of that age, by and large, do not acknowledge God the way he wants us to acknowledge him. That would make it an evil age. But it's not just that. It's not just that. Do we really feel that we need to be rescued? Right now, do we feel we need to be rescued from an evil age? And sometimes this might be in terms of the hurt that is around us, the struggle, perhaps the sense of purpose that's missing without God, perhaps we don't think about it in terms of us being needing to be rescued as often as we perhaps should, because it's so easy to get caught up in the things that we do day to day. And they're things that, generally speaking, just living means we need to do. But we are surrounded with all these things to the point where we, I would suggest, unintentionally lose sight of where we're going and who we are. And that's where the contrast Paul gives us is useful this morning. And the first one we find is in Galatians 1 verse 6. He says, "I am astonished you are so quickly deserting the one who called you from the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." And in 1 verse 8, he says, "If we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one that we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned." So he's saying, I'm surprised you've gone to a different gospel. There is only one gospel, the one that we preach to you. So that's the first contrast, and that contrast I would label choice. Choice about what we believe. And certainly choice about what we believe is very elementary when we come to these considerations. It's something that we have all made in one form or another. There are many religions around us that would preach a different gospel, whether it be a Christian religion or a non-Christian religion. All kinds of different gospels around us. And Paul is saying here that they are other gospels, that there is only one gospel, the one that is revealed through God's word to us. And today, we think, well, yes, that's right. We have chosen this gospel. That's the one that we hold. And we feel that that is the true gospel, the real gospel. There are many around us now who have taken on a bit of a different approach to religion. And one of the Time magazines, probably a year ago now, highlighted it. And it was the cover of it referred to this, and an article about it, which is not worth going into at the moment. But it basically said that people are searching for their spiritual side. They find that they need to have a spiritual side, a need for God. But so many people are doing it on their own level, acknowledging that to be a complete person, they need this level of spirituality. So they think about God and acknowledge that there is a God, but choose to serve him in the way that fits into their particular pattern. That's one thing. And when it comes to us, we need to make a decision about who we are each day, not just that one that we made some time ago. As elemental as this may seem, we get challenged by that, and there are questions that come to each one of us. Questions like, well, I know some people of other faiths, and they are really good people, and they devote themselves to the Word of God. I just can't believe that all those people could be wrong. And it's something that comes back to us, and it's not meant to be judgmental, but it's saying, well, which gospel do we follow? What are we being asked to choose? There's a number of people in Scripture who made that definition, like Joshua, who said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I'm not going by another gospel. The choice, however, for all the rest of you, you choose who you want to choose. This is what I am doing, and he formed that example. So Paul presents to the Galatians with this choice, and we choose who we're going to serve, what gospel that we accept, not just at our baptism. We did that. We said we believe the things concerning Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. We did that. But the decisions that we make every single day of our lives either ratifies our initial choice or contradicts it. Hence, that exhortation is not lost on us. And it affects all of us. I mean, we all make those mistakes. But it's not just something we do once and we've made the right choice. We make that right choice and then we affirm that choice, that we believe in that choice with our lives. The second contrast I would like to look at is in Galatians 1 verse 10, where Paul says, am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? So this one, in my mind, would be classified under a term such as objective. What is our objective in doing the things that we choose to do? And we get these confused sometimes. And it has to do a little bit with our emotions. It has to do a little bit with not thinking things through sometimes. But what are we trying to do? Why do we do the things we do? Are there times, I'm just questioning, are there times when we do things to please man rather than God? Oh, they may be in keeping with the will of God, but where exactly are we? And I can't answer it from you or for you or you for me. But the kind of things that we get into is what Paul addressed here. That the Judaizers asked specific things to be done in their service. This is how you show your love for God. This is what you do. It's according to law. So there's these things. You do this, you do this, you do this, you do this. And then we know that you're okay because you're doing all these things. You're performing these tasks. Why do we perform the tasks that we do? For instance, it's often been asked from the platform on a Sunday morning, why have we come here this morning? And I don't think that's an easy question. It might be an easy question, but the answer is not, if we're honest with ourselves, 100% clear. We know what it should be. I think we all know what that answer should be. Did we come this morning out of habit? Did we come out of an obligation that we feel to be here? Is it perhaps a sense of belonging, that these are the people that we love. These are the people we like to associate with. This is our sense of who we are by the people we associate with. Is it a little bit out of the law aspect that we have to obey? Christ said, do this, I'm going to do it, out of obedience. Is it out of an expectation that other people are counting on us being there or are looking for us? Or are we thinking in the terms that we came here this morning because we really wanted to remember our Lord and to rekindle our own faith and refocus our lives? My suggestion to you is we likely come here with a number of these things in mind. That's not to say we haven't come here to remember our Lord in the way appointed and because we want to be here, because we feel we need to be here. I'm not discounting that. It's just that some of those other things also influence us. And when we're not thinking about it, perhaps if we're not comparing what our objectives are, we can lose sight of it. Not because we want to go the other way, but because we're just not thinking about it. So now is our opportunity then to focus on why we're here. To focus on pleasing God and not man. To put that objective clearly before us. The first one, we clearly decide this is the gospel that we have chosen. And this now is our objective with that gospel. The third one is in Galatians 1 verse 23. Paul says, they only heard the report, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. Well, what's the contrast there? Well, I would label it personal change. And Paul's using the example of his own life. He's saying that here was me, and I used to persecute the church, and now I'm preaching the things of that same church I once tried to persecute. He's noting his own personal change to them, and I would guess he's hoping that they will clue into this and think about the changes that they were asked to make, and that some of them had made. When with Paul, it wasn't just that he decided that he was going to make a rather simple change. For Paul, when he made that change, it was, well, it affected his employment or the money that came in that supported him, that allowed him to live. It affected his friends. I'm absolutely positive that it affected his family. Who was his family now? Who are the ones that were closest to him now? It was a change in the God that he served. He was now serving a different God than the one he served before. He thought he was serving the right God, and he wasn't. And that's what Jesus stopped him and told him. His attitude had to go through a complete change. His personal life went through change from the aspect of safety, from the aspect of his own status. Almost everything in his life went through a big 180-degree change and went the other way. And he's comparing that and saying, this is the change. And by extension, the change that we are being asked to do. Now, it isn't the same as the one that Paul went through, but I think one thing is similar, and that is the changes that we know that we need to make in our lives are usually very difficult to make. The meaningful ones are very, very hard things to do. And we need the encouragement of each other to stick to the changes we know we need to make. We need each other. There are some times when we need to make a dramatic change in our life. Paul made a dramatic change that he speaks of there. We need to make dramatic changes sometimes. And then other times, the changes we need to make are far more subtle. We may not notice them as being as bold and as obvious. And with these subtle changes, sometimes we can rationalize and say, well, I don't see the problem with doing this because this and this and this, and does it really hurt? And is it really against what God is saying? I don't know about that. And, or I put up with so much with this, that, and the other thing. I don't know how I'm going to be able to deal with this. Our challenge can be that we simply feel we can't handle a given situation and perhaps give up on it. Or we may decide that we're simply not willing to make the sacrifice that we think we need to make in order to please Christ. We're simply not willing to give up on something. Personal change, as I said, is usually very difficult to do. We have all made some changes in our lives for Christ. But the challenge is, I would suggest, brothers and sisters, is to adapt the attitude in our life that we will be ready to change when what we would naturally choose is against the life of Jesus Christ. I would suggest it's not just the changes, but the attitude that we take that we are willing to bend for our Lord, that we're willing to do more than bend, that we're willing to change, and that perhaps we can be thinking of this in terms of the way Paul looked at it when he said, henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge shall give unto me, but not just to me only, but to all those who love his appearing. And that's us, when we adapt that attitude, that we will change for him. The next contrast I want to look at is in chapter 2 and verse 16, where Paul says, going back to verse 15 for a connection, we who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. What is that contrast? It's justification in the word that Paul uses in my version. Justified by law or justified by faith in Christ? That's the comparison we're being asked to look at. That he was asking the Galatian ecclesias, the individuals in those ecclesias, to consider. One of the ways in which the Bible deals with this, with justification, there's umpteen dozen ways of looking at it, is who we are yoked with. And we read places where it says, for instance, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, being connected with, being joined with. It's biblical language. We had one of our Sunday school members recite this morning a memory verse that talked about Jesus when he said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come unto me if you're heavy laden, and I will give you that rest. I will give you rest. So Jesus tells us that his yoke is easy. In Galatians 5 verse 1, Paul says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. He's saying you have a choice. You can be burdened by the yoke of slavery. What is he talking about? He's talking about the law. The law that it is inevitable that sin will follow and there is no redemption left for you if that's what you're looking at. Or you can be yoked with Christ, which is freedom, which allows you something beyond the grave. So, are we trying to be justified by the law or justified through faith in Jesus Christ? And the funny thing about it is, at least in my mind, it's ironical, I guess, is that sometimes that's what we choose. We choose the yoke of slavery. We say, okay, there's this law and this code. I need to do this, 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 and this. And I'm not saying we don't need to do those thises, but we have to be very careful that we're doing it in the right mind. We're thinking about how we are being justified, because it's not by the doing of those things. It's by something far more than that, and we choose it sometimes. Sometimes we miss the point. And Paul is very, very straightforward in making a point in Galatians 5, verse 2, when he says, "Mark my words. Pay attention to what I'm telling you. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourself be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all." Now, the circumcision was one aspect of a much bigger picture. He used that as an example, but he's talking about the law. And he's saying, if you allow this, then there's no value of Christ at all. And what is really scary is where you drop down a few verses in the same discussion to verse 4, and he says, "You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace." And that is a condition where you say, "I'm lost. I'm lost." Alienated from Christ and fallen from grace. It's really important. That's why he says, "Mark my words." So what is it all about then? We can see what it may have been about to the Galatian ecclesias, where there's a group of people very aggressively trying to teach a doctrine of works. How applicable is it? Well, one of our brethren put it this way, when he says, well, we don't have that particular thing where there's a group of people trying to get in from outside and teach us a doctrine of works. But he says, however, we do, however, have problems with legalism that develops out of our growth process in the faith until Christ be formed in all of us. We all attempt, I think he's right, we all attempt from time to time to reduce the truth to a code and foist our scruples on others. And foist isn't the word that I generally use, so I looked it up. It means to falsely, to present a thing falsely or be as being genuine or superior when it's not. In other words, to incorrectly push our scruples on other people. We all make mistakes of immaturity because we are all immature in one way or another. I think the words he used were quite good. He says, we have problems with legalism that develops out of our growth process in faith, because we're all growing in faith, until Christ be formed in all of us. So we can't say, oh, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, they're just looking at it from a legalistic point of view, and they're worried about the law. They're worried about doing this and doing that and doing this, and you're a good brother if you do this or a good sister if you do that. We all have it in us. It's a part of every one of us that we have to deal with. And so Paul's question, when he makes that comparison, is a part of all of us. Are we trying to be justified by the things that we do, or are we trying to be justified by Jesus Christ, by faith in Jesus Christ? And what does that mean? There's a number of other things that go along with that one. But one of the things that comes out of that is that we then say, well, what is he saying? Is he saying the law is useless and we shouldn't have laws? Well, obviously he's not doing that. He's not saying that. But is the law useless? Well, definitely. The law is useless if you think you're going to be saved through the law. That's what he's saying. It has a very definite purpose. In Galatians 3:19, he says, what was the purpose of the law? Well, it was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise was referred to had come, until Jesus. Well, what is he saying about that? Well, in my mind, he's saying that the law identifies in each one of us our own inadequacies. It identifies within each one of us the sin that is ours. And it's not there to indict other people as much as it is for us to look internally, because we're the ones who are able to make the change in ourselves, especially with the help of our God when we come to him with that in mind. The seed being Christ provided the way by which we can receive life beyond the grave. But how can you possibly appreciate that if you don't know from what you are repenting? one of the things the law does is it says, you need to be aware that this is against God. So it's an awareness from which we then can choose to confess that we have gone against that. We have sinned. We then have the ability to think, I need to repent of this. I need to do things differently and ask for forgiveness. And by God's grace and by his love, through whom he has sent, Jesus Christ the Savior, we can be justified. We can be saved. And I think that's where Paul is going. Christ has freed us from sin, the sin that the law exposed. There are several other contrasts in the book, obviously. There's a really interesting one on what I would call boundaries in Galatians 3:28. There's another one where he contrasts understanding in Galatians 4:8 and 9. Another one where he contrasts our own behavior, the fruit of the Spirit or the acts of unrighteousness. I want to conclude this morning with a different one. And it's in chapter 6, verse 8. Paul says in verse 7, don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. So what is this comparison that he's giving us? What he's saying to you and he's saying to me is, it's an end result. The end result is either destruction or eternal life. And how do you arrive at that end result is whether you sow to please the Spirit or whether you sow for your own sinful nature. And it seems to me that one of the verses we could use as a summary of what he said with all these comparisons that he challenges us to look at and to evaluate in our own lives to see where we are at, which is a particularly useful exercise as we come to the table of the Lord this morning, is Galatians 6, verse 15 and 16. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. He notice, at least in my version, he says, to follow this rule. What's the rule? It's not the circumcision. It says you become a new person. And what does he mean by that? Well, it's not about the items of the law that makes the difference. The results in pleasing God and therefore eternal life. It's the change that those things make in you so that you become a new person that Christ can recognize when he looks inside and says, I know you. It's about a person who has changed their life enough that they are recognizable, who has deliberately looked at their life and consciously defined who they are and who they serve, made a commitment to that. A commitment of heart that understands that life is only through Jesus Christ. It is about those who acknowledge the fact that they need to be rescued from this present evil age made possible by the one that we have come to remember this morning.